And now, beloved, we come again to the Scriptures. To the Scriptures that give us life. The Scriptures that teach us wisdom. The Scriptures which give us God Himself. Our sermon text this morning, which we have already prayed together just a few moments ago, is Psalm 48. This is now the fifth summer in our journey through the Psalms on a consecutive basis in order, beginning with Psalm 1. Our journey this morning brings us to Psalm 48, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. I invite you now to listen once more to God's holy and inerrant word, Psalm 48. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning and listening at home as well would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the great challenges for us as human beings at all times, and perhaps especially at this time, is to live with a broader horizon than just the present moment that we find ourselves in. Right? For many of us, and I certainly include myself in this assessment, our emotions, our perspective, our spirits, so to speak, are often largely determined by whatever has happened to us that particular day, or even, probably more honestly, whatever has happened to us 10 minutes ago. Right? If things are going well, we're hopeful, we're content, we're at peace. But if things are hard, then we're often frustrated, discontent, prone to despair. Now, I don't mean this as a criticism, really. I think it's a pretty natural and understandable way to be a human person in this world, right? We respond to whatever is in front of us. And if our bellies are full, if our friends are surrounding us with love, If our future seems bright, then, well, it's pretty easy to be happy, isn't it? But it seems to me that one of the great projects of the Scriptures, one of the things that the Scriptures is most up to, is to broaden our horizons, to widen them far beyond our present moment. Right? Again and again, the Scriptures call us to anchor our hope on something more substantial than our particular circumstances. Right? Again and again, the Scriptures call us to lift our eyes and to realize that whatever might be taking place in our life right now, we are actually part of a much larger story, a story that God has always been telling, a story that gives essential context for the narrative that we tell ourselves about our hours and our days and our years, whatever that narrative might be. And friends, do you know the particular way in which the Scriptures tell us to do this? How we are to broaden our horizons, how we are to see this larger story, how we are to lift our eyes and see what is actually true beyond our momentary existence? It's through worship. Worship, the worship of God's people, that's what transforms us. That's what does this for us. Worship is a powerful thing, more powerful, I would argue, than anything else in the world. And worship is powerful not only because it shakes the foundations of the earth and shatters the kingdoms and speaks the truth of God's beauty publicly to the world. Worship is also powerful because when we engage in it, it changes us. It actually changes us. Right, when we worship God, when we adore Him for His goodness and His power and His love, our hearts are actually changed. We see more truly than we did before. We hope more honestly. We learn to live not in the fog, the cloud of our present moment, but with the clarity of a mountaintop, an eternal vision. And friends, worship is exactly what this psalm is calling us to do and teaching us to do. Worship is what this psalm is all about. This psalm, which you can see on the back of your order of worship, breaks easily into three parts, I think. Verse 1, the psalm gives us a call to worship. Verses 2 to 8, the psalm describes the grounds for our worship. And then verses 9 to 14, the psalm describes the nature of that worship that we're called to. Let me show you what I mean. Let's walk through this for a moment. Right, verse 1 breaks out like a trumpet, like a herald shouting good news, like a pastor calling his congregation to worship. Verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." And why, we might ask, in the context of this psalm, is the Lord great? Why is He greatly to be praised? Verses 2 to 8 tell us. They give us the answer to that question. They give us the grounds, the reason for our worship. It is because the Lord has established a city for those whom He loves. A holy mountain, a mountain that is the joy of all the earth. Right? It's a city where the Lord Himself is both the king of the city and the fortress itself. The Lord doesn't just protect this city. No, His very self is its protection. As this psalm tells us, the Lord makes Himself known as a fortress for His people. And then when the kings of the earth come and they assemble with their armies to attack the city of God that He has constructed, they are utterly defeated. That's what this psalm tells us. Right? When the forces of evil approach the walls of the city with their armies, they are astounded. They fall into panic. They take to flight. They experience anguish like a woman in labor. The psalm tells us. And so, even as the psalmist says, We have not only heard of God's faithfulness in the past, but we have seen it with our own eyes. Right? The grounds for our worship, the reason we open our mouths and sing God's praise, is not only because He is powerful, but because He uses that power to protect and to rule over us, His people. We have heard of God's steadfast love. And more than that, we actually bear witness to it ourselves. That's what this psalm is teaching us. We bear witness to it here in the city of our God, which He has established forever. Now, what is this city that the psalmist describes, right? It is called Zion, but clearly it is not the literal Zion, the literal city of Jerusalem. For that city will not endure forever. It actually was conquered many times in its history. Indeed, it was destroyed by God Himself 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, this psalm is speaking of the eternal city. The eternal city of God, the city that we heard about in Hebrews 11, the city that is described at the end of Revelation, the city that is the church. Not the church as a visible institution, so to speak, but the church as it actually is. Men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation. From the beginning of time all the way until the end. All gathered into one under Christ, who is their head. And together all formed into His spouse, His body, the fullness of Jesus, the one who fills all in all. Right? This is the city that the psalm speaks of. This is the true Jerusalem, prepared like a bride for her husband. This is the city for whom God Himself is a fortress. And it is because of His protection, because of His love, because of His delight in us, that we are called to worship Him. That's what we're told in verses 2 through 8. It is because He watches over us that we praise His name, that we say His name is greatly to be praised. And then in verses 9 to 14, the last section of this psalm, we find described the kind of worship that we are called to embrace. We have thought on Your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of Your temple, the psalmist writes. Right, the worship that we are called to includes a sustained meditation on God's steadfast love, His record of faithfulness that extends from generation to generation. And in response to His love, God's name, His praise then goes out from our lips to encompass the ends of the earth. We worship not only as a way to reshape our hearts, but also to bear public witness to the world around us that God's hands are, as the psalmist says, filled with righteousness. He is faithful and good in all His ways. But in our worship, we not only proclaim true things about God, we also embrace God Himself with joy. That's what the psalmist says. Let Mount Zion be glad, the psalmist writes. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments. The psalmist then goes on to write these words, describing our worship of God. He says, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Right here in this last few verses, the psalmist uses this metaphor of the city of Zion and says, in our worship, we will consider God's goodness and faithfulness from every angle, every perspective. We will number the citadels. We will count the ramparts. We will walk around the towers of his love and his goodness and his faithfulness. And then we will open our mouths and proclaim to the next generation all of these things, so that they will be confident and know that this is our God. This is who he is, and this is who he will be forever. The psalm calls us to worship. It shows us the grounds for our worship, and it describes the worship we are to engage in and embrace. Before we close this morning, I just want to make a couple applications of the content of this psalm. Beloved, as I talk with you throughout the week, on the phone or over Zoom or even occasionally in person over these last weeks, my sense is that two primary things stand out for our life right now as a congregation. First of all, let's just be honest. We're weary, I think, as a congregation. Many of us are, at least, in many different ways. We're weary of being isolated and cut off from those whom we love. Many of us are weary with school and the challenges inherent in it now. Many of us are weary in our work with all the different things that we're facing because of the difficulties in our work now that we didn't have before. We're weary with all of the challenges that used to be, or all the things that used to be easy but now are actually hard. We're weary even with concern and anxiety, understandably, about getting sick or about those whom we love getting sick. Right? We have to be careful suddenly in a way we didn't have to before. Second, I think many of us are grieving. We're grieving the loss of so much. Right? Some of us have lost our jobs. They've been taken from us in a moment. Some of us have lost experiences or opportunities that we were counting on that we'll never be able to get back or restore. All of us are grieving sudden and unexpected changes to our daily life and the uncertainty of the future that lies before us. And I can relate to both of those things. I'm weary too. I'm grieving too. Weariness and grief are a burden that I carry right now. Not only your weariness and grief, but mine as well. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I cry right now at the simplest things, right? In a way I didn't a couple of months ago. My emotions are more volatile than they usually are. I'm tired of feeling out of control in the way that I do. So what does this psalm have to say to us in this place of weariness and grief that I think all of us share together in some way? First, I think this psalm teaches us that even in that place of weariness and grief, still our worship matters. It matters, right? Worship is, after all, what this psalm calls us to do. It calls us to join our voices together, no matter the circumstances, and say, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." For the past 8 weeks, we have all been worshiping in what can only be described as unusual circumstances, right? Each Lord's Day, we've gathered in our living rooms or our kitchens, our bedrooms, our back patios, and we've worshiped God. That's what we've done. It's unusual the way we've done it, but it's still worshiping God, right? We have praised His name by praying to Him together for His help. We have read the scriptures and heard them read to us, held before us as a light to our feet, as a lamp to our path. We have listened to sermons, the preaching of God's word, and meditated on what God is saying to us through His scriptures even that day. We have even opened our mouths in our backyards, in our bedrooms, in our kitchens, and we have sang God's praise together. Even today, even this morning, many of us in our congregation are still doing this, worshiping at home, this very act. And even those of us who are worshiping in person are doing so in a divided way, right? In two different services. Our worship, even today, is not all that we might wish it to be. But this psalm teaches us that our worship, even when it is hard, perhaps especially when it is hard, matters. It matters. And remember, beloved, God's people have worshiped in far stranger places throughout their history. Right? God's people have worshiped in caves and in catacombs. God's people have worshiped on battlefields and on the decks of ships lost at sea. God's people have worshiped in great cathedrals, yes, but also in rundown shacks, in the middle of forests, on the tops of mountains. And in every single place where the worship of God has taken place, it has mattered. It has mattered. And our worship matters today as well, as we offer it to God. But beloved, this psalm not only teaches us that our worship matters, this psalm also teaches us that worship is actually the way in which we delight in God and submit to His rule in our lives. Worship is the way that our hearts are actually recalibrated and show forth faith. As I read and studied this psalm this week, I kept coming back to one verse in particular, again and again. Verse 11, it says this, it says, the psalmist says, "Let the daughters of Judah rejoice," he's speaking to God, "let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice, O God, because of your judgments, because of your decisions, because of your actions in the world." I don't know about you, but right now that verse, that command that the psalm gives us seems challenging, right? It implies not only an acceptance of God's providence, of His decisions, of His judgments, but a delight in them. Rejoice, it says. Augustine, reflecting on this verse about 1,500 years ago, he was also interested in it. He wrote this about it. He said, "Dance for joy, daughters of Judah, over the judgments of the God who does not make mistakes. And do not claim for yourselves the right to make judgments in advance. Dance for joy, daughters of Judah, over the judgments of God who does not make mistakes. And do not claim for yourselves the right to make judgments in advance." Right? Augustine gets to the heart of what is hard about this verse. Because, friends, I want the right to make judgments about God's judgments. Right? There's so much he's doing right now that doesn't make sense to me. When I think about what I have lost and what those I love have lost because of what God is doing in the world right now, I want to have something to say about it. I want to push back. So how do we get to this place of not only acceptance, but actually delight in the judgments of God? Friends, the only way I know how to do that is through worship. It's through worship. That's the only way. Right? Do you remember we talked earlier about broadening horizons, living beyond our present moment? Worship is how we do that. Worship is not only a duty that we owe God. Worship is the way that we increase our faith in the God whom we praise. Worship is what recalibrates our hearts and directs our hearts away from our present frustrations and towards our loving King. Right? There's something rightly submissive about the posture of worship before God that sets us free to trust Him. Because when we worship God, we can't only worship the parts that make sense to us or the parts of Him that are palatable in that moment. No, our God is much bigger than that, the God we encounter in our worship. And in worship, God calls us to meditate upon and remember His steadfast love. Not just parts of it, not just elements of that love, but all of it, all of His love. From the beginning of the time until now, all of His love through all the ages, especially His love shown forth in the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. In worship, God calls us to affirm that indeed His hands are full of righteousness, that He is right in all His works, right? In worship, God calls us to examine His goodness, to walk about the fortress of His love that He has indeed created for us, to number its towers, to count its ramparts, to go through its citadels, and to remember this, that this is our God. This is who He is. He is the God who made heaven and earth. He is the God who has sustained human life, and especially His church, through every plague and war and devastation that has ever come, century after century. This is our God. He is the God who has promised to be with us to the end, and He has kept every promise He has ever made. And when we enter into worship by faith, when we open our mouth and proclaim these things, whether it is in our homes or in our sanctuary, God is indeed faithful in that place to give us the faith not only to accept, but to delight, to rejoice in His judgments. Indeed, dance for joy, daughters of Judah. Dance for joy over the judgments of the God who does not make mistakes, not one. For He is our God forever and ever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And I pray today, Lord, even in our worship, as we pray, as we sing, as we hear Your word, that You would be shaping our hearts to delight in Your goodness, in Your person, in Your love. All of it, Father. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.